Hey folks, my name is Michael Cox. Welcome to the Heart Work Podcast. Today, I got on one of my buddies. I'm going to give you the quick bio. This dude has got all kinds of stuff to say about him, but you're just going to get to meet him in just a moment. But let me tell you a little bit about Clint Davis. Clint is an Army veteran who has a bachelor's in psychology from Louisiana Tech University and a master's in marriage and family therapy from Fuller Theological Seminary. He's an ordained minister and a licensed professional counselor, trained in EMDR for trauma, restoration therapy for couples and families, and a certified clinical trauma professional. CCTP is what that stands for. All right. And Clint is also a certified sex addiction therapist. He currently is the director of recovery for the Hub of Urban Ministry that works to fight against poverty and human trafficking. Since he has so much time on his hand, he also is a speaker, an author of the book, which I have on hand. Y'all have to check it out. It's called Building Better Bridges, a guidebook to having difficult conversations that can save our children. I'm excited to hear about that. He's also married to his wonderful wife, Jacy, and together they have two boys, Grady and Jude. To top it off, he owns a private practice counseling agency that has a multidisciplinary team focused on treating people holistically. We have three offices. He has three offices. I don't have offices with him. He has them at different locations in the state of Louisiana. Yeah, he sounds fancy. He's got all the stuff behind him, but he's my dude, Clint Davis. Welcome, man.
Hey, man. Thanks so much. This is my least favorite part of these podcasts is all the things that my people send you guys to say.
Yeah, it's all the accolades. You've been working hard. Where did you have time to produce some children and all that stuff?
Oh, man. That's my wife. She produced the children. I just stood by.
I don't think she did it by herself, but we won't get into that. It's not that type of podcast today. Man, it's good to have you on. Good to chat with you. Was just with you and your crew less than a month ago.
That's right. You got to see my boys and my house and my wife. And it was awesome.
That's probably my favorite part. I enjoyed your team, but getting to meet your wife and kids, man, that's a true testament of a father and husband and a man. Because you know, you pay those folks to talk nice about you. It's a different story when you're with your with your wife and kids to see the
real deal. Well, that's the hope, right? Like you get it. It's like I want to be the same person on this podcast as I am on Wednesday night with my kids, as I am on speaking engagement or writing or whatever we're doing, man. I never want my kids to look at me and be like, who's this dude? Like, he doesn't act like this at home, So, and I wouldn't want you to, as a friend and as a brother who were growing together, man, I would hate for you to feel like I'm a different person on one day than I am the next. So better or worse, you get what you get.
Well, it's a beauty though, right? It's why I've enjoyed getting to connect with you is I can attest to the consistency in who I met initially. Man, it's been less than a year ago at the conference.
I know, man, it's crazy.
The summit. And just getting to talk back and forth via phone, text, that kind of thing. But then getting to spend time with you and seeing your world, really what happens, you just affirmed who you are. So it's been really good. And looking forward to the continued journey.
Man, same. I mean, I feel like, getting to talk to you at the conference and connect with you, we hit it off real quick. And you're one of those guys that, kindred spirits, it's like-mindedness. And we, we had a lot of the same energy and a lot of same connections. And ultimately, I think that's just Christ connecting us, and real brotherhood, crosses all kinds of barriers. So, man, it has been really cool. Fast friends, man.
Yeah. So this is where we get the real raw stuff going on. Are we paused or we just keep going? All right, we're going to keep going. he snuck past us. So I wasn't sure what was going on. So, man, I really want to just real quick, let's get the surface stuff out of the way. I would love to tell tell folks more about all the stuff that I read, but I want to hear who you are, what you're about, what you're doing, what you've been doing, all those things. Kind of how do you put all of that great bio and maybe in a few sentences or a few minutes, may not sentences.
Yeah, I mean, I'll just give you a just 5-minute testimony, I guess, because that's what we're supposed to boast in, man. I grew up in a very small country community in Louisiana. My mom worked for the Baptist Convention. My dad worked for the paper mill, and they got a divorce when I was about 8. A younger sister, and we were in the church, but really not discipled. Nobody was mentoring or teaching me the way of Christ, and so I understood the follow the rules and legalism and kind of the Southern Baptist mentality on some. In some ways. And man, I got to go to all kinds of events and really gave my life to Christ early on. Felt the Holy Spirit calling me to ministry, but I didn't want to be a preacher. I had, just been a listener and a sitting with people and their stuff. And, that had always been kind of my gifting, but also my survival mechanism, my coping skill as an oldest kid in the middle of divorce. And so as I graduated, I didn't do real great at school. So I joined the Army National Guard in 2001. And my first week in basic training was 9/11. My second week of basic training, people started getting deployed and going to war. And so when I got out of that, about 6 to 8 months later, I got deployed to Afghanistan as a combat engineer. Spent about 9 months there in 2003. Came back, really got into a lot of like negative coping, whether it was drugs and alcohol or chasing women or whatever the thing was. And of course, none of that satisfied. None of that dealt with my trauma. Had a mental meltdown of anxiety, and I went to a therapist, and that was the first time where I was like, man, somebody who was a Christian talked to me about trauma and addiction and how the war had affected my brain, and the divorce of my parents had affected my brain. I was like, oh man, this makes a lot of sense to me. Like, this is what I want to do. I want to sit with people in their pain, and I don't want to preach. I want to like shepherd people. And so at the time, that's 2003, I had no clue, there was anything about mental health. And so I started looking online, started reading some books, ended up getting deployed to Hurricane Katrina in Louisiana when that disaster happened. That was a whole nother trauma. But at the time, I had been plugged into church and connected with community. And so when I got back from that, man, I just poured myself into therapy, more therapy for myself, ended up going to Fuller. And my first class was with Terry and Sharon Hargrave, and started learning about restoration therapy. It was their first class at Fuller. So we had moved there the same semester, and I didn't know anything about any of that world, and it just clicked for me. I love DFT, but man, RT, really, restoration therapy, just really made sense to me. Started doing some EMDR, started, myself, and had some huge breakthroughs in my own like healing with the Lord and with therapy. And then I was kind of off to the races. My wife and I got engaged, and we got married, and moved back to Louisiana. And when I came back to Louisiana, nobody was talking about trauma. Definitely nobody was talking about integrating psychology and theology. So I started working a lot of nonprofits and ministries with human trafficking and working with men and working with sex addiction and trauma. And from there, it just kind of unfolded. Started my practice in 2000, I think 18, by myself. And then from 2018 to now, which is almost, I think, almost 8 years or something.
Yeah, getting close.
We have 3 locations and about 25 clinicians who are all, trying to do the same work, trying to help our communities and love on people. And so that's kind of how I got to now. I will say, like 3 years ago, I've been doing a lot of talks around prevention because there's a lot of stuff out there on recovery. I'd done recovery work with people for decades, and then I started, as I had kids, I was like, man, I don't want them to be sexually abused. I don't want them to experience pornography addiction. I don't want them to have attachment issues. So how do we prevent that? And I just found there was not really much conversation in the church about how to talk to your kids about these intimate things that no one talked to me about, whether that was emotional health or whether that was sexual development or whether that was like the actual application of being a human being and functioning as a man and a kid. And so I started speaking all over the place about 5 years ago. And actually, the TED Talk people reached out to me and asked me, they had heard me speak at a church or on a podcast, and they were like, hey, we'd love for you to apply for the TED Talk. So I did, and I got it, and I did a TED Talk
Nice.
on childhood sexual neglect, which was kind of a term I was trying to coin. And then out of that wrote Building Better Bridges, and so that's the follow-up to right now. Hopefully
Yeah,
that'll
man.
stop.
Well, I think you kind of mentioned something, I think, that stood out for me is, someone was probably talking to you, whether it was a computer, unhealthy people, like somebody was talking to you because you landed where you did as far as your experiences. All of us have that, probably that story. It is as a father now, and maybe getting into a little bit of the premise of this book, is you wanted the right conversations, the healthy conversations with your boys. I can echo that, but it's that. So tell me a little bit, like when it comes to looking at building bridges, man, this is some meat. Like this isn't something you want to just sit down and try. There's some meat to this. And maybe go a little bit more into what is in the book, and we'll hit that real quickly. But where I probably want to camp out a little bit more is, what does that mean when it comes to you as a father of two boys, and why is it important for that prevention conversation? So I'll start there. There's more to go with it, but I'll start there.
Yeah. So the concept that came out of the book was the bridges that you build between you and your child can hold heavy things. Mm-hmm. So, you know, as I was counseling people and as I've been working in the ministry and speaking, you know, I would ask people, you know, as we're recovering, it's like, well, where'd this come from? And what I found is that almost 98 to 99% of men and women, but more so men, they didn't have a conversation with their parents about consent, mm-hmm. about body safety, mm-hmm. about sexual development, and about any kind of pornography or anything like that. So there was just a total neglect of an entire generation of people.
Yeah.
And so if we look at root causes to addiction, root causes to unhealthy sexual views, all the things that I think a lot of people are dealing with in our offices, it's like, it makes sense that no parents had talked to their kids about these things. So mm-hmm. we have this culture where we make movies and we make jokes and we laugh at like the sex talk between a father and a son at 16 or at mm-hmm. 14. And it's like, well, yeah, it's silly because you didn't build a bridge. You didn't build a conversation over time that could hold that uncomfortable conversation later.
Yeah.
And so I started thinking about the idea of neglect, and one of the analogies I use in the book is, you know, if as a parent, you know, most of us remember that we taught our kid how to cross the street, you know, when we would say, hold my hand, look both ways, stay on the sidewalk and watch mm-hmm. out for cars. Mm-hmm. And this idea around sexuality and sexual development, but I would say now it's turned into just emotional health in general.
Right.
It's like we grew up, at least especially our generation, being allowed to walk out into the street and we don't even know cars exist.
Yeah.
And so we get hit by a car that we don't know exists. And so we might use like a nocturnal emission or a wet dream as an example of this. 90-something% of little boys are going to experience that normal developmental stage of puberty.
Right.
But they all experience it without even knowing it's going to happen.
Right.
And so instead of being prepared for it, instead of seeing it as a normal developmental process and what to do about it and how to handle it, they're not told anything. And so they wake up in the middle of the night with that experience and they feel shame and they feel mm-hmm. surprise and they feel fear. And what their parents have communicated to them without knowing it is, we don't talk about that because we didn't talk about that.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so that little boy now goes on the internet or goes to a friend or hides it, and it becomes a major problem in their life.
Yeah. So you've got this match of obviously what's natural, what's going to automatically happen for a boy without that context and knowledge. They're going to figure out what to do with it. All right. And
right.
And there's a sense of pleasure that comes with that. So therefore, they go into this hiding because there's also this sense of, maybe it's not right because it's in the dark, right? And so they develop. And so we see patterns that just kind of continue and build, and hence addictions happen,
sure.
all those different things that come of that. Man, so one thing I would say, this is something that I think that's been great about getting to know you. And honestly, I can't wait till you meet my boys, because after meeting your boys, you know, I wanna make sure that connection happens. But one thing that I'll look at is, we started conversations early. Right. With our boys, and have a freedom to have a conversation about just about anything at this point with them. Do we talk about everything? No. I have men in their lives on purpose that if they don't feel comfortable talking to dad, they have someone to talk to. But let's right. step back just a little bit. Like you and I had our own experiences of life growing up. And, you know, part of what I don't know if I've coined it, but I'm going to say I coined it. Right. This term called parenting from a childhood perspective. In that we oftentimes go into adulthood, particularly into parenthood, either trying to repeat the patterns of our childhood or trying to correct them, right? And unfortunately, sometimes unknowingly is what that those happen sometimes. But unfortunately, the byproduct that becomes our children trying to live out our lives, or we're trying to live out our lives, whether through sports, bad experiences, good experiences, whatever it is, through our children. And it's not fair to them because they aren't us, right? They're not who we are. However, I think what you're describing is this healthy level of, hey, you know what? There's some things I didn't get that were completely necessary. There were some things that that would have been extremely helpful when you or I hit those roadblocks in life. Your boys are on the cuffs of teen life, mine are fully fledged in the teen world. What would you say is, as a dad, you're a therapist, you're a minister, all those things that are part of that, but you're first a dad. As a dad, what are your concerns right now when it comes to where they're stepping into teenhood?
Yeah, I mean, I think what I try to focus on, I talk about this in the book, but there are four A's that I think are helpful, and my buddy Ricky came up with some of them, and then I kind of elaborated on them. But one is affection, you know, that they need from me as a father. I need to be showing them I love them and holding them and kissing them and rubbing their back and scratching their back, and especially when my kids are, you know, they're 8 and 11, so they're like puppy dogs still. They still run up to you and chase you and smell good and have puppy breath, and you know they love dad time and snuggles. And I hear when they become teenagers, they turn into cats a little bit, even though that can be a generalization. They turn their butt up at you and walk away. And they stink. But the reality is that right now that giving them that affection, showing them that masculinity is not, that strong is not unemotional or stoic, but that it's compassionate and it's consistent, and that Jesus was such a balance of those things, of truth and grace. And so that with affection, attention, they need my quality time. They don't need me on my phone all the time. They need me looking at them when they tell me these stories about Legos or Minecraft, and they give me 4,000 hours of detail that I don't care about, but I care about it because they care about it. And I genuinely, I'm trying to be present in the moment. Affection, attention, and they need affirmation. They need to know, right, we've got this balance in our culture of gentle parenting versus like old school parenting. And I think there's this middle ground of, like, you were created for so much more than you are. God created you because he loves you and he wants to nurture you and he wants to be in relationship with you. He created you in his image. You are amazingly created for amazing things, but sin has happened and brokenness in the world, and we all have that. And so without Christ, man, we're dead in our trespasses. And so as they sin, as they struggle, as they're disobedient, they need to know who God says they are and what they're capable of in Christ, which then leads to the fourth A, which is authenticity. How do I be the same dad to them, you know, everywhere, on the stage and in private with their mom? And how do I do that in a real way where when I discipline them and I say, hey, listen, you know you were disobedient. You shouldn't have jumped on your brother. I told you not to do that. Didn't you know you shouldn't have done that? Yes, sir. Absolutely. Okay. Well, you're going to have some consequences, but I want you to know that daddy's also disobedient. The daddy also sins. The daddy also needs a savior and needs discipline and gets discipline. And so that authenticity, when I'm going to rupture relationship with them, I'm going to fail, I'm going to lose my temper, I'm going to be selfish, but I want to repair that rupture in an authentic way and apologize and make amends and point them towards Christ. So for me, that's the stuff that I'm working on daily. I mean, I think about those four A's constantly. My wife is, you know, my biggest advocate in being a good father and a good husband and a good parent. So she's not going to let me slack. She's going to call me to the carpet in a gentle way, hopefully gentle. She's going
to
like,
gentle. Not, I got to meet JC. That's not going to always be gentle, but she'll get,
that's
she'll
right.
Let you
know. She's going to be honest. That's for sure. I know what I'm going to get. That's for sure. And I love that. You know, I didn't, this client one time, he was like, hey, is your wife super sweet? I bet she's so sweet. And I said, no, I was like, you know, she is very loving and compassionate and graceful, but she, like, I didn't marry somebody to be sweet. Like I my temperament wouldn't, you know, like the, the real sweet Susie Homemaker, like, I love that for other people, but I need a little zing. I need a little sarcasm. I need a little challenge. So I married somebody who's going to push me, and I adore her for that.
That you did.
But yeah, man, so that's what I'm thinking about. And then, I am practicing you know, he Grady's about to be almost be 11, and so he's starting puberty, right? He found a little hair on his testicles last week, and said he came in and was like, "Dad, I got hair on my testicles," you know. And the fact that he felt comfortable to come in and talk to me about that, and I was like, "Cool, man, that's awesome!" Like, God is starting to create your body for this, and so we started having that conversation. So we've been having those conversations, but now we had the kind of, "Hey, in the next couple months to a year, you might wake up in the middle of the night and feel wetness, or you might have something that comes out of your penis." And he's like, "I'm going to pee all over myself again." And I said, "Well, buddy, like, you know, no, you know, that's how babies are made." And so we started having this generic conversation. And based on, this is the other thing I'd say, you do it in an age appropriate way, but you also do it based on the person that you know your kid is.
Yes.
So he let me know clearly that was enough information and he would want to talk about that in a couple months more. And so I stopped the conversation. I was like, "Hey man, that's where we're at. When you want to know some more, come to me, talk about it."
Yeah.
My second kid is going to be like, "What? Tell me more. And let me know all the details and show me a picture and draw me a diagram." And, you know, so there's not a one size fits all way. And I talk about this in the book a lot, but there is a spectrum and a general kind of age rule expectation.
Yeah.
And you want to always be, I always say, you want to try to be about 3 to 6 months ahead of the developmental stage with the conversation. Mm-hmm. You don't want to be 3 years, but you don't want to be having it after they've already experienced whatever that situation is.
Yeah. You know, what you're saying, but haven't said again, is that it's who you are and work you've done as a father. Through your own stuff, right?
100%.
I want us to take a little bit of time to brag, just for the fact that I don't know that we see enough men out there saying we're doing our very best to do it right. Unfortunately, society is telling us how much we're doing it wrong. And so, in that, what you're saying is you didn't freak out, you didn't make a big deal of it, you didn't go the other direction and suddenly open up a video and show them porn, which some dads probably do, right? You didn't go that direction. You allowed yourself to know the work you've done, to be in the place that you are, and able to hold that space with your son in a very, very healthy way. And I think that that's the point, one of the points to point out, right? Because your boys are both different personalities, but what they need is that constant in who you are. And that doesn't come without work. And so I definitely want to applaud that, because it's part of what us being on the other side, right? Our boys are older than yours, and they still want it. It just looks a little different. Like, mine becomes a punch more often than it is a hug, but I still get hugs at night. Our boys still make it a point to come in and give us hugs, kisses, and say goodnight at 14, 16, and 18 years old. And so, you know, and that's with investment, man. That's what you're talking about. It's investment in yourself first, because you got to be a healthy you. For them, and it's investment in you and JC, and making sure you have a solid. And I know it. You guys have done the work and are doing the work. So let's make sure that's really clear. It's not something that you've arrived.
No.
You're doing the work.
Yeah, well, I've been in therapy for 23 years. You know, I've been seeing a therapist or a pastor, you know, at least once a week.
Yeah.
And I have men that I meet with multiple times a week. You know, whether it's jujitsu or board games or our conversations.
Yeah.
You know, I probably fill 5 or 6 hours a week with looking at myself rightly and dealing with my own sin and my own struggles and my own pain.
Yeah.
Working through the 4 steps every day that RT therapy teaches us, you know, and in spite of all of that, continue to screw up and continue to every week go, "Man, could have done that better. Man, I was, you know, I thought that was good, but that's not good. I need to repair that. I need to," you know, I mean, but the reality is that's everybody. Yeah. And if men are pretending like that they've got it all together and they've arrived, they're blind.
Fooling and themselves.
Yeah, they're fooling themselves for sure. I tell my clients all the time, "Man, I'm still learning and doing this stuff with you. I'm going to tell you what to do." But I do want to say, I do think that it's more constant and more consistent. Mm-hmm. You know, so I may still screw up, but as I grow, it is less often and fewer and farther between. And so I don't want to say we're all at the same level as far as skill, or that effort doesn't cause growth, because for sure, you know, what is that Dallas Willard quote? It's like, grace no longer needs earning, but it does require effort.
Mm-hmm.
And I love that idea. Like, you know, you don't have to earn your salvation. You don't have to earn your place with God. Christ did that.
Yeah.
But if that's true, then there's a lot of effort that goes into being a good husband and a good father and a good clinician.
It does, man. It's constantly. So let's go. You said a couple of the top statements earlier. You know, you and I have kind of gone back a little bit on this idea of truth. What would you say when it comes to, particularly we're kind of on the topic of our kids, why is it important to speak truth? That's the first question. Why is it important to speak truth over and into our children? And then the second part of that question is, what does it take, what work does it take for you as a father to be able to speak truth into your children?
You know, I think truth is important because we live in this post almost millennial society where everybody's saying whatever your truth is fine. And there are 1,000 different voices and truths, you know. It reminds me of that old Casting Crown song, The Voice of Truth. What, you know, the lyrics are so good. But, you know, there are three battles that we face. The world, right? The people in our lives, our parents, broken things around us that are telling us things about our identity and our sense of safety, who we are, if we're loved, if we're valued, if we're worthy. And how do we get that? And then there are voices saying, hey, here's how you provide safety for yourself. And I would say that could be like comfort as well. Just how do you live a comfortable life? And is comfort good? How do you get rid of suffering? And then to the world, the flesh, our own desire, our own, even if we lived in a utopia where everybody around us was kind and great and perfect. If I look at myself in the mirror, rightly, I go, well, even my wife's being amazing, I still struggle in sin and it's never enough and I want more. And so my flesh is there. And then ultimately there's a spiritual battle. Paul talks about the battle's not against flesh and blood. It's not against your wife or your husband or your friends. It's there's a spiritual battle. There is a spiritual voice telling you lies about your identity and your sense of safety. So part of the bridge that I'm building with my kids is every conversation we have on some level is about that. So we do the pain cycle. I talk my kids through like, okay, what are you feeling? I'm feeling not good enough. I'm feeling unloved. What do you normally do? I throw a fit or I rage out or I, you know, shame myself. Okay. Well, what's the truth? I don't know what the truth is. Okay. Well, how do we know what the truth is? Like what have you experienced from mom and dad? Do you believe that I don't love you? What do you like? Let's take a moment. Let's declare what is true. And then, okay, well, if that's true, what can you do differently? And so we do that work with them. And what I'm trying to do is build that habit and that mode of operation where that's not unfamiliar to them. That's not, you know, crazy. It's what is ingrained in their neural pathways and is a practice.
Because
they have to be able to get to the truth.
They do.
I mean, you could tell me and encourage me all day, man. Tell me I'm a good parent. Tell me I'm a good father. Tell me you could see all the effort. And that's not unhelpful. But if I don't have that within myself, if I'm not believing that, then man, I'm not, and I don't participate and act as if it's true, then the question will be, do I actually believe it?
And maybe beyond even just believing it, you won't then be able to, as a father, to speak it.
Right. Oh, 100%. Man. I mean, when you go, how do I do that? Well, it takes practice because I don't always believe. I mean, my two words are unknown, not good enough. And then the newest one I learned is I can't take up space. It's more of like a sentence.
Kind of a new phrase,
And so, you know, where does that come from? Well, when I grew up, you know, I got, you know, some accolades in sports or people liked me or I was, you know, extroverted. Well, I learned in my family of origin that like that means that people are going to think you're arrogant and that if people give you compliments, they're going to think, oh man, he must think he's awesome. And you know, he owns his own practice and he's a speaker and he wrote a book and he did a TED talk. And you know, all those things you read about me, I don't feel confident in that. I'm not like, oh man, yeah, look at me. I'm thinking, gosh, I hate that he's reading that because I hope no one thinks less of themselves or thinks I think I'm amazing. Like that's where my pain goes. And so, but what I've learned through the truth is that Christ is working in me. Christ gets the credit for all the things that I've done. So I'm not going to hide from that, but I'm not going to take any of that as my own. And if I can stay in that sweet spot, then you can give me all the credit you want. And I'm just turning that back to God in my heart. And at the end of the day, scripture says not to put my fear or my trust in man, but in the Lord. And so
Yeah, man. What I hear you describing is, and this is a lot of even the work that I'm doing in writing right now, is just this great importance. Because I think part of the battle, you probably can attest to this, is in those moments with my boys or with my wife or in other situations, it's not being able to recognize or not recognizing when my pain of inadequacy pulls up, right? And so, especially as a father, I'm learning more and more that that button comes up very, very frequently, right? In
circumstances. Yeah, man. And somebody asked me, like,
it comes up.
Oh, yeah. Somebody asked me a couple of days ago, like, what are you working on spiritually, or what's the Lord, you know, working? And I was like, man, just how selfish I am. Mm-hmm. Like, yeah. I'm so selfish. Well, like, in comparison to Christ.
Say it again.
But in comparison to Christ.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. I like compare myself to my friends or my clients or whatever. I might think I'm doing pretty good. Mm-hmm. But when I compare myself to Christ, and when I read, like, do nothing, you know, with any selfish ambition,
right?
You know, seeing other people more than yourself, it's like, oh, bro, I got so much work to do. You know, especially in marriage, I might be good at it outside of marriage, but or with my kids, and it's like, don't y'all see what I've done for you? Don't you see how mm-hmm. good of a life you have? Don't y'all appreciate anything?
Yeah.
And then I, as soon as I'm saying that stuff or thinking that stuff, I don't say that to them, but if I'm thinking it in my head,
yeah,
I quickly go to the Lord and just kind of laugh at myself and go, oh yeah, Dad, like. I get it, bro. I get it, Dad. Yeah. Like, you know, I am so selfish and so destructively entitled and so I deserve so much. And why are you, you know, it's just like, or the discipline thing. I'm like, didn't I tell you not to do that? Like, why would you do what I just told you not to do? And then I'm like, as soon as I say it, I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm 42 and I do the same thing to God. You know, he's like, hey, if you do that again, you know, I'm like, I'm not near as gracious.
Yeah. Well, man, and again, it comes back to this is, and it's funny, I found myself saying this frequently, and I said it this morning, but it is nothing about it is about perfection, but it's also where we kind of go sometimes, right? So nothing what we're saying is about being perfect, but what you are describing is where the missing piece is recognizing sometimes in parenting or in marriage or in those relationships, it is this constant, whatever your pain is, this constant trying to thrive for more, right? Mm-hmm. And so you could even put that in our relationship with Christ of, I'm supposed to work harder. I'm supposed to work at all to earn this love. And the reality is that just isn't the truth, but it's where we get caught in these patterns. And so when it bumps up against us in our marriage or bumps up against us in our with our children, we just are playing the same song again. Right. And unfortunately, with our children, it becomes damage. Right. This place of, hey, as opposed to what you described, is in those moments of being able to recognize, hey, Dad messes up too. Dad is struggling and learning too. But the key is you are now modeling for them how to come back to grace, how to come back to repentance, how to walk that out and how to share it. And that becomes the key game changer, because we can get so caught up in either just shutting down because, well, I'm not going to be a good parent, so I might as well not try, or I'm going to keep trying harder, louder, and stronger. And unfortunately, our kids become the byproduct, as opposed to, hey, you know what? No, how about I stop and recognize when I'm having my own pain of inadequacy and I'm trying to prove it, and I'm pushing it really too hard as a dad. And instead, I know that I'm good enough. I know that I'm more than capable. I know that through God's grace that I made enough. And so I can lean in, I can listen, I can be present with you in this moment. Doing that is the work, man, that you're talking about. It's the work that we're doing to try to be healthy.
Absolutely. I would say, yeah, exactly. That's the other language that I shift in the book, is like, people will say, I want to be like normal. I want to just be a normal parent. And I'm like, no, you don't. Like, normal is very toxic. And so I would say, you don't have to be perfect.
Yeah.
But you have to, like, do the right thing 8.5 to 9 out of 10 times. Mm-hmm. Like, you really do. You know, I was asking a client this the other day, and I said, you know, if I no-showed you 7 out of 10 times or 3 out of 10 times, what would you do? And they were like, oh, we wouldn't come back. I was like, right. Just 3 out of 10 times. What if I no-showed you 2 out of 10 times? And they were like, well, I'd question it, but I'd probably, you know, talk to you about it. Mm-hmm. 1 out of 10 times. Oh, they were like, no problem. Yeah. I wouldn't even think anything of it. Mm-hmm. You know, you showed up 9 times, like, 1 time's not that big of a deal. Right. It's like, right. That's how you have to be to heal your marriage. Like, you have to show up 8 or 9 out of 10 times for there to be a chance. And so, you know, I would say if parents are listening to this and they look at their life and they go, man, half the time I'm yelling, half the time I'm checking out, half the time I'm unavailable.
Yeah.
You got a big problem. And that's not from a judgment or I'm better than you as a parent. I've been there where it's, you know, I'm showing up half the time and it caused complications and I had to repair those ruptures and get consistent and do my own work.
Yes.
Now, when I say do my own work, I don't mean by my own effort and by my own ability or my own moral, you know, energy. I mean, I have to seek Christ in scripture. I have to read. I have to believe. I have to confess. I have to repent. I have to go and obey what God is calling me to do, even when I don't feel like it, because I don't, you know, feel like being sacrificial. The other day, my wife was having a hard time and we were in the bathroom talking as we do as married couples. Right. And she's sitting there talking and she was having a really hard time with some stuff and it had nothing to do with me, but she was very upset. Mm-hmm. And yet internally there's this thing where I was like, get over it. This is ridiculous. Like, can we just have a good day? And I was so irritated. Mm. Now, internally, that's what I was doing. Externally, I was doing the four steps and I was saying, I hear you. I'm so sorry. This must be so hard. And it was just this like beautiful moment between me and God where she didn't experience me as being, you know, negative.
Right.
But when I left the situation, I was like, that's who you are. Mm-hmm. Like you're selfish. Like you mm-hmm. want this to be over. This is uncomfortable, but the Holy Spirit just interceded for you. And it was like this live action thing where I just had to be honest and go, yeah, praise God and have gratitude for him helping me in my unbelief and helping me to be obedient.
Yeah.
And it's like, is it always that clear? No, but man, I so quickly, because of being a therapist or being a counselor, go, oh, by my merit and my knowledge and my experience, that's why I'm a good dad.
Yeah.
And the reason I say that is because people can put you and I maybe either on a pedestal or they go, well, it's not hard for you because of all your training, or it's, you know, you have all this knowledge, or I bet you never screw up. And I just want people to know, like, that's not true.
It's farthest from the truth. Yes.
You know, sometimes it's even more difficult because you know too much and you think about too much and your mind's running 1,000 miles an hour. And so I just want to challenge parents, man, like, do your own work. Know you're not in a narcissistic, like, oh, I just want to know everything about myself. But if you don't know why it is that your spouse upsets you or what it is about your kids that dysregulate you, and you're finding yourself losing your temper and checking out, and you don't do the work to figure out why is that setting me off.
Yeah.
We were talking at a marriage conference 3 weeks ago and it's a Timothy Keller book. And he was talking about how, you know, the best way in marriage is to realize that you are the primary problem in your marriage. Mm-hmm. And it's like, man, that's such a great, if you can keep that mentality with your kids, with your wife, with, you know, with work, like I'm the primary problem. Then you really are empowered to make good choices and to do something about it.
You're empowered. And I think that's one and a great way to wrap up. I definitely could go for a while. But I think what I would add to that is, yes, you're the primary problem. So therefore, allowing yourself to do the work, as you stated, allowing yourself to look inward, you also can be the catalyst to change.
Oh, right? That's it, man.
Catalyst to change of your marriage and in parenting.
Yeah. And that's, it's a great point. Cause when you hear that, if you're living in shame, what you hear is, oh man, I'm terrible. I'm bad. I'm awful. That's not the status. Mm-mm. The status is it's my inability to see what is true about me and then act out of it. That's the problem.
Yeah.
Yep. I am loved. I am valued. I am worthy. I can take up space, mm-hmm. right? I can make an empowered choice. It's these truths about me that allow me to go. And then if that is true, act and live differently.
Yeah.
And so it's not, oh, Clint's such a loser and so terrible of a father. It's no, I've been made for more than this. And my behaviors are not the sum of my worth and value and security. And so that's such a different worldview than the world telling you, well, you're just good enough because you are, and you're just a good person. And you just need to think highly of yourself and then you'll go and act like it.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, it's a different
completely
perspective.
It is completely different perspective. A man, got to cut us off. Unfortunately,
sure.
I would, I'd love for you to tell everyone how to find you, how to follow you, all those different things. And I would just say, I'm going to say on camera so we can get it caught, how about we just continue the conversation on your podcast?
That's right. Yeah. I know we're scheduled, I think, at some point. So we'll get you, we'll make sure we do it.
Yeah.
So the book is, like you said, Building Better Bridges, a guidebook to having difficult conversations that can save your kids. Mm-hmm. And the goal of that is, you know, it's conversations from 0 to 18. For parents who don't want to go listen to 30 podcasts and read 30 books, I've done the work over the last 4 years to kind of walk you through 0 to 18, chapter by chapter, what you should have said, what you should be saying, what you can say. From a trauma restorative, you know, restoration therapy lens. And then you can find me at our website, ClintDavisCounseling.com. You can follow us on Instagram and Facebook at Clint Davis Counseling. Yeah, man, that's the stuff we're doing, and that's the way we put things out. And and I have a podcast called Asking Why with Clint Davis on all the places that it's on, that you'll be on soon enough.
Yeah.
And if you like these type of conversations, we have them, and we kind of, you know, we have them a little longer than 30 minutes, so they might, they get my bored of my voice.
Man, it has been good, and so good to see you, brother. I think we'll get to see each other in November. We're coming up.
Yeah, dude, somebody said that yesterday, and I was thinking that's so far away, and I was like, oh, no, that's literally like 4 weeks.
Yeah, it's not far at all. So thanks, brother. I appreciate you being on. Appreciate the work you're doing. More importantly, I appreciate who you are and our friendship and getting to know each other. So everybody,
appreciate you, man. Love you, man.
Love you, too. Thanks for being on. Please follow, like, share all the different things on social media. We appreciate you. This is The Hard Work with Michael Cox. Take care.